morning. Happy New Year. I felt terrible about canceling the services last Sunday. Welcome back to church. Glad to see you back. But it was awfully dangerous out here last Sunday. In fact, one of our elders, Tony Bedoya, who has been blessed with a Jeep, drove up here Saturday night to put some signs up in case people didn't get the news by Facebook or text, emails, website. And he, knowing that the front porch is slippery, knowing that, slipped. And so it was extremely dangerous out here. We didn't have enough salt or snow shovels. Actually, we could have used probably a snow plow last Sunday to get things ready. So I hated to cancel services, but boy, it was kind of neat to have snow here in El Paso. Did you like that? I liked it. It was pretty cool. Not real enthusiastic there. It didn't last forever like it does back east, so we had a little bit of fun. This morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll finish up our short Christmas series here in Galatians chapter 4. I wanted to do this last week, but of course, we'll do it this week instead. As you can see, we're also sitting at the Lord's table this morning, so we'll be participating in communion. Let's prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as the holidays and all the activities come to an end, and now we head into a new year, going back to jobs and school, responsibilities, Lord, we ask that you would go before us into this year. That you would be first place in every area of our lives this year. You'd be first place in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs. Lord, may we live fully surrendered lives to you this year. Lord, we're so blessed by all that you've done for us and all that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would show our thanksgiving back to you this year by the way we live, honoring you, pointing to you. We love you and we praise you and we ask that you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, it really is amazing how much time and energy and preparation goes in to getting ready for Christmas Day. All of the shopping, the decorating, the cooking, the excitement, the anticipation, all that energy, and then it goes so quickly, right? It's just over so fast. And then we unwrap those presents. We love our presents. We love to get the presents. And they're so cool when you unwrap them. But how quickly they lose their luster, you know? And even sometimes we're disappointed. Wrong size, right? Wrong color. Or they break. I remember one year getting Dylan one of those remote control helicopters. And we unpacked it, took it out in the backyard, and flew it right into the brick pillar of our back porch. That present lasted 6 seconds. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about some Christmas presents that never get old. They never disappoint. They never break. And they only get better and better and better with every year. Let's read again this passage we've been studying this Christmas season. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." There are three beautiful, beautiful gifts that you find in that passage that God has given to us because of what Jesus has done. And the first is the adoption as sons. It says there in the end of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you have received the adoption as a son or daughter in the family of God. Now, it's very important to understand what the New Testament means by adoption. When we think of adoption, we think of entrance into a family, don't we? How somebody gets into a family. We think of an infant or a toddler, a minor, a teenager, who for whatever reason is no longer under the care of natural birth parents. And then here comes another loving, generous, gracious couple that welcomes this child into their home legally. They legally adopt. And so when we think of adoption, that's what we think of, how someone enters a family. And that is a beautiful, noble thing that somebody can do. But that's not the way the New Testament uses the word. That's not the meaning. The Bible is absolutely clear. There's only one way to enter the family of God. Birth. You cannot be adopted into the family of God. You can only be born into the family of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you cannot be adopted into God's family. You can only be born into his family. And the way you're born into his family is by placing your faith in Christ, who came and paid the price for your sins at the cross. The moment you humble yourself before God, ask Jesus to be your Savior and to wash away your sins and to come into your life, at that moment, you are born again, spiritually. And at that very moment, you become a child of God. So, in the New Testament, adoption does not speak of entry into the family. Instead, it speaks of status or privilege or standing within the family. Understand that. Adoption comes from two Greek words in the New Testament, the first being huis, which means son, the next word thesis, which means position. So adoption means taking the position of a fully grown, adult, mature son in the family. The idea is this: when you are born into the family of God by receiving Jesus, you receive at that very moment the position of a fully privileged son or daughter in the family of God. You immediately inherit all that God has for you. You immediately become an heir. You immediately have access to all of the resources and blessings and riches and treasures of God at that moment. The adoption, the status. Somebody said it would be like before retiring from Ford Motor Company, having no sons, but wanting his name to continue. Henry Ford approached a 24-year-old Harvard graduate and said, "Would you let me adopt you? If you will, you'll have a place on the board of directors, a salary of $3 million a year, a summer house in Hawaii, a winter house in Tahiti, a private jet, and your own yacht." That, in a sense, is what God has done with us. The moment you receive him, you become a child in his family, and you immediately have access to everything that God has to give. Isn't that awesome? When you become a Christian, At that moment, along with every other Christian, you become the richest person on the planet. With all that God has. And it's yours immediately. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to climb some church bureaucratic staircase. You don't have to go from one level to another level. You don't even have to grow into it. Immediately, it's yours. Everything. That's what it means to receive the adoption. You become an heir. Now, knowing that, should there be any such thing as a moping Christian? Should there be any such thing as a complaining Christian? A whining Christian? No, we should be so thankful. Amen? We've been given so much. God has made us an heir in his family. We should be thankful. We should be responsible. I want you to go out into this next year knowing who you are in Christ. Appreciating that. Thanking him for that. Living for him because of that. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You have it all in Christ. The second gift that I see in this text. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you are born into the family of God, God gives you the Holy Spirit. Check out what it says there in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the whom? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Now, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, reference to the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, if you receive Christ, you are born into his family, you receive the adoption as sons or daughters in the family of God, and at that very moment, you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart. You are given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence in your life. Your body, the New Testament says, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God's Spirit with you and in you, never to leave you. That is the ultimate present. You know, the ultimate present is the presence of the Holy Spirit. In you, with you, never to leave you. My brother, my sister in Christ, God's Spirit in you. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit wants to do spectacular things in and through our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to change us, make us brand new, make us beautiful from the inside out. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in all of our lives. He wants to take somebody who was angry and turn that person into somebody who's kind. Take somebody who's struggling with an addiction and give that person self-control. He wants to change hatred into love, wickedness into goodness. The Holy Spirit enters our lives and changes us. And indeed, if we will cooperate with Him, He will make our lives beautiful. The Holy Spirit wants to make us more and more every day like the most beautiful person who ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Himself. The Holy Spirit seeks to make you like Jesus. More and more. Every single day. And He has the power to do so. Oh, He takes a life and makes it so fruitful. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead us, to guide us. Jesus said in John 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit on board. Like a divine GPS system, right? Leading you, navigating you. Seeking to direct your life daily. Do you listen to His voice daily? Do you hear His whispers? He wants to lead you in the way of truth this year. The Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us and remind us of truth. Jesus said in John 14, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Your Holy Spirit is your own personal, private, divine tutor. Think of it. You have God's Spirit in you who wants to teach you truth. Remind you of truth. It's the beginning of a new year. Many of you resolve that you'd like to read through the Bible this year. I pray you do it, and I pray that you make it through Leviticus, right? A lot of people get real excited, and then they get to some Leviticus passages, and listen. Go through the Bible this year, not as a religious exercise, not as something that you're just going to do. Sit down, open the Bible, and ask the Spirit of God to teach you. Listen to His voice. Digest the Word of God this year. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Watch the Holy Spirit work in and through your life in a powerful way. He's our teacher, our guide. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He comforts you. He's our protector. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us that the Holy Spirit is also a gift giver. Do you realize that the New Testament teaches that every true born-again Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit? You have a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit that you are to be using to serve Him and in expanding the kingdom of God on this planet. Maybe that should be a resolution for some of you this year. What's my gift? What has God gifted me with? And how am I going to use that for your kingdom? Do you realize that there's a day we'll be accountable? God gives us gifts not so we can just say, hey, I got a gift. He gives you a gift so that you'll use your gift. Holy Spirit, the gift giver. The power giver as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, the Holy Spirit in your life is the supernatural quality of your life. It's God's power in and through you. What a gift. And again, it's available to every single Christian, not just Christians like Billy Graham. Every single Christian, the moment you become a Christian, you receive the adoption the position of a son or daughter in the family of God, and at that very moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then I see a third gift here, the beautiful gift of intimacy with God. Look at verse 6 again. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. Because of what Jesus has done, He has allowed us to come into a relationship with God that is intimate. Like the relationship between a father and a son, a father-son, a father-daughter relationship. When it says the Spirit of God in our hearts cries out, Abba, Father, you know that word Abba? You may have heard this before, but let me remind you. It is the most intimate way of referring to a father. It's daddy. It's dad. It's papa. Because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, He can become dad. Dad to you. Daddy. The Bible also uses another very intimate human relationship to describe the type of relationship that God wants with us, and that of marriage between a husband and wife. Do you know that as members of the church, we are called the bride of Christ? Now think of it. Those two most intimate of human relationships, a marriage, husband and wife, and a daddy-daughter, daddy-son relationship. That's what God has given you through Jesus. Now, don't let that, just soak that in a bit. Think of this. The God of heaven and earth, the Almighty One, the Eternal One, the maker of all things, the maker of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty God is your dad. That's pretty cool. Your dad. I have reminded you many times, and I'm going to remind you again, don't you dare ever let Christianity become a cold, rigid religion. Because it's not that. Christianity is a relationship with the living God, the most intimate of relationships. It's a relationship with God by where you react to Him. You interrelate with Him. You get to know Him better and better. Don't let Christianity become a religion. This year, when you go to church, don't let it be because you're checking off your religious thing for the week. Went to church. Check. Come to church to join corporately with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to worship your Father, to meet with Dad, to get to know more about God, your Father. As you read the Bible this year, don't do it again just to check it off. Read God's Word to hear from Dad, to get instruction from Him. As you spend time praying this year, don't let that become a religious thing. Let that be a meaningful, dynamic conversation with God. That's what prayer is, right? Talking to your Father. To think that you can spend each morning, first thing, talking to your Father, pouring your heart out to Him, giving Him your dreams, giving Him your life, asking Him to help you in every area of your life. and to think that he has time to listen. And he cares. One person said, we don't come groveling to the Almighty. We don't snivel in self-contempt as beggars who have no right to be there, as wayward derelicts who have come to the back door for a handout. We come as children of the King, knowing that we are welcome. You're welcome. He loves you. Because of what Christ did, you have been given the gift of intimacy with God. You've been given His Spirit. You've been given the adoption as a son or daughter in His family. These are incredible. And that's just a few that we see in our text this morning. There are many, many other gifts we could speak of. We could speak of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, redemption, the idea that because of what Jesus did at the cross, we've been redeemed. We've been freed from slavery to sin. We've been freed from bondage to Satan. We've been redeemed. The ransom price has been paid so that we can get out of the kingdom of darkness and we're in the kingdom of light. The scripture says that because of Christ, we've been forgiven of every sin, past, present, future. Every sin washed away by the blood of Christ. We've been given salvation. We're saved. We don't have to worry about condemnation. Scripture says that we've been given eternal life, which is a higher quality of life that you enjoy right now and will enjoy even more fully in the next life. We are citizens of heaven. We have the hope of a brand new body one day, a glorified body. It's all been given. It's all ours. We're heirs. Man, is God a good God or what? Is God stingy? Nope. There's a word that's used in the scripture to constantly describe God. Gracious. Grace. The unbounding, limitless favor of God poured out all over His people. That is the God we serve. I remind you of that as we go into 2016. If you're a Christian here this morning, your access to all that you need to live a fruitful life for Christ is available to you right now. It's just a matter of you cooperating, giving time. All of that that's been given, and then to boot, think of what Christ did so you could have it. Think of the cost. God leaving heaven, becoming man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are born under the law, living that perfect life, going to the cross and having all of the sins of the world placed upon Him, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, taking upon Himself our sin, paying the price that we deserve to pay, dying in our place. Rising again, defeating death, so that if you receive Him, you get all of what we just spoke about and more. Not only has He given you everything, He gave His life so that you could receive it. Christian, remember that. Jesus told us to remember His sacrifice by participating in communion by taking of bread and grape juice. These elements represent his broken body and his shed blood. And he said, as a church, I want you to take this regularly to remember what I did for you. So in a few moments, you're going to have these elements in your hand, and I invite you, we're not going to partake until we all partake together. Hold these elements in your hand and think of what Christ did for you. Remind yourself of who he is and what he's done in your life. And then take this opportunity at the table. Christian, my brother, my sister in Christ, maybe you have sort of gone this other way. Christianity is not a big thing to you. Let it be the biggest thing to you this year. Amen? Maybe you've wandered from where you know God wants you to be. I invite you to wander back. Right at this table this morning, surrender your life to Christ again, afresh, for this year. Let him be the Lord of your life this year. It could be that you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. You don't know if you have all these presents. They all come with receiving Christ. By admitting that you need to have your sins washed away, by acknowledging that Christ has died in your place and risen again and inviting him to be your Savior. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. You have the guys who are going to help me serve communion. Come on up. I can think of no better way to start a new year than the way we are about to do it. You are seated at the Lord's table to remember the greatest act of love ever in the history of the human race, the greatest sacrifice ever given, the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins. As we remember that this morning, I pray that we would remember that all year long. It'd motivate us the way we live our lives. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, I'm going to invite you to do so right now. You pray this prayer with me. Right there, where you're at in the quietness of your heart, you pray, Lord Jesus, I receive you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And then rising again. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Make me a child in your family. Wash away all my sins. Fill me right now with your Spirit. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, all those things just happen to you instantaneously, immediately. We're going to pass these out. I do invite that you would hold them and we'll all partake of them together.